Good morning. Last weekend was a high weekend, the culmination of Holy Week, and many people, ourselves included, observed Good Friday and Low Saturday, and we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And some people call these days Victory Days. But why do Christians make a song and dance about these days? These days were first marked more than 2,000 years ago, so that was a very long time ago. What significance do they hold for us today? So as was announced, there is one sheet handout in your bulletins. You might like to take that out now. It will be helpful for us as we go through the scriptures. Victory Days, Good Friday. The Gospels tell us that from 12 noon to 3 p.m. on that first Good Friday, there was darkness over all the land. And at the end of that watch, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." And you know, it's been observed that often when people are in deep pain, whether it's physical or emotional, their minds and their speech will go back to the language that they first learned. So they will groan and cry in the language that they first thought and spoke. And we know that Jesus spoke at least three languages, Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek. And it is believed that more commonly he spoke in Aramaic. And on the cross, being in deep anguish that day, Jesus let out this loud cry in Aramaic, which in English means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Friends, why such a woeful cry? Jesus had already been rejected by his fellow men, the very people he came to save. And now, for the first and only time in all eternity, the very Son of God is rejected by his own Father, God himself. And here, for the first and only time in all the gospel record, Jesus addresses God as God. Never before had he used this formal term when speaking with the Almighty God. At all other times, he addressed God most intimately as Abba, which means Father. And he even taught his followers to do the same when they prayed to God. And that is why his disciples down the ages would say, "Our Father, who art in heaven." My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, do you feel that eerie distance in the cry? And that distance started the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was going to suffer and die, yet his disciples could not wait up with him. It was dark, and they were too drowsy with dinner, food, and wine. Where were his friends that night? And where was God? And for Jesus, now torturously nailed to the cross, this distance turns into an ultimate separation. Separation from the one he loves and from the one who should love him. A total abandonment by his own Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? But his Father refused to answer his cry. Worse still, the scriptures show us that God averted his eyes from his Son. the father turned his back upon his own son. Why this complete rejection? The scriptures in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, gives the reason. It says that God is too pure to look upon evil. He cannot look at wrong. God does not tolerate sin. And friends, on the cross, contrary to popular belief, Jesus did not die as a martyr. Neither did he die only as an innocent man, wrongly accused and condemned. If he did, God could have looked favorably on his selfless death. But no, Jesus hung on the cross as a curse for us. He took upon himself the sins of the world. For our sakes, Christ, who knew no sin, sinless, became sin. So that is why the Father looked away. He turned his face because the Son had become sin. What a terrible hour. The Father rejects the Son. And at his greatest hour of need, Christ is forsaken by God, completely abandoned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is in your notes. Shall we read that together? For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that is why Jesus died. Jesus bore God's rejection so that you and I might experience God's acceptance. Jesus took the evil so that we may receive the good. So friends, what an exchange. What mercy, what grace. Jesus Christ, what a Savior. Please would you pick up now the Bibles that's in your pews. It was read to us just now, but let's turn to Psalm 22, page 894. It's good for us to turn to it and see that in this psalm, David, a king of Israel, speaking of the Messiah, the Savior, whom God was appointing to save the world. And here, more specifically, the crucifixion, the execution of the Savior of the world. And this psalm is interesting because David lived 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. And also at his time, crucifixion was not the practice mode of execution. And it's amazing that when we read this psalm, you'll see that all the details, the prophetic details, were all fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. This psalm, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And this psalm about the Savior, as we read it, brings us hope. Now, you would have noticed when our sister read it just now that it starts low with heart-wrenching details, but it ends high in triumph. It shows us that victory, not suffering, has the last word. So let's look at verse 1. The psalm starts with the cry of a forsaken Savior. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know that these are the very words of Jesus as he hung on the cross. For our sakes, he was made a scapegoat. He was made the sacrifice for sin. Look down at verses 6 to 8 and how they describe the mocking of a humiliated Savior. Jesus Christ, that is our Savior. Let's read together. It says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So these verses are so close to the account recorded for us in the Gospels, such that some have asked if this prophecy in this psalm is prophecy or history. So this was what happened to Jesus. He was ridiculed, mocked by the people he came to save. So friends, this is our God, the servant king. Let's come now to verses 14 to 18, and we see these verses describing Jesus' horrific suffering on the cross. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the crucified Christ. We see such arresting details there. Verse 14, if you look in your Bibles, you see the protrusion of the bones of the arms, the shoulders, and the pelvis all out of joint. You read about the intense perspiration, not because the aircon wasn't working, but because of intense suffering. Verse 15, strength exhausted and extreme thirst. Verse 16, the hands and feet pierced. Verse 17, you read it. There is nudity, the gambling for his clothes, and there's the desolate cry. And friends, this is our Savior, brutally marred beyond recognition. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now come to verse 27, right through to 31. And you will note that this psalm turns from verse 27. The mood lifts. It says in verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Jesus Christ, forsaken, humiliated, and crucified, is the victorious King. He has done it. He has conquered death. He has freed us from sin. And God has exalted him so that his name is above every name. And all the families of the nations bow down before the Lord. So friends, this is our God. Failures, disappointments, troubles, opposition, health issues, and for many of us, exhaustion. Are you at a low point in life today? My God, why have you forsaken me? If this is your cry, then would you take hold of this psalm in verses 4 and 5? Let's read this together. It says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So friends, as we think even about Good Friday, we see that suffering does not have the last word. In Jesus Christ, the last word is victory. Let's come on now to Saturday, Holy Saturday, sometimes called Black Saturday, sometimes called Low Saturday. And this takes us back to the time when the body of Jesus lay in a tomb cut out of rock and with a stone rolled over its entrance. We know that Jesus died and his body was placed in Joseph's tomb. But the question we always have is, what about his soul? Human beings can be described as embodied souls or embodied spirits. And death, we know, separates the soul or spirit from the body. And the question that we often ask is, at death, what happens to these two separated parts? The soul and spirit apart from the body. And here, God's word in Psalm 16 lends us some understanding. If you look at Psalm 16, verse 10, you'll see there that it's also a psalm of David. So at least 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. And there, David says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." Now, friends, when we read this verse, we see that this verse tells us that under normal circumstances, when a person died, the soul, separated from the body, was abandoned to Sheol. And then the body, as we know, saw corruption or decay. Now, just now, Nicholas read for us from Acts chapter 2, and we saw there that at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter also made reference to this psalm, Psalm 16, when he addressed that crowd in Jerusalem that day. In preaching to the crowd, preaching the good news of the resurrected Christ, Peter tells us that David, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, foresaw the resurrection of Jesus, and that for Jesus Christ, his soul was not abandoned to Hades, neither did his flesh see corruption. What is Sheol? Where is Sheol? Sheol is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, it is translated into the Greek word Hades. So Sheol, Hades, they mean the same thing. When we read the Old Testament, we learn that Sheol is the place of the souls of the departed. It holds the souls of both the righteous dead. So the souls of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samuel, as well as the souls of the wicked dead. And the Bible describes Sheol as a city with bars and gates, and that Sheol is under the earth. And so sometimes people draw this diagram that you see on the screen. It is a dark place where the souls of human beings dwell. And when we read the Bible, we understand that there is no wisdom in Sheol. There is no work done in the city of death. It's a waiting place. And Sheol, the Psalms tell us, is a land of forgetfulness, a place where no one praises God. When we read the New Testament, we learn that Sheol, or Hades, that it is in this place that the souls of the righteous and the wicked are held, but held separately in two areas. The wicked and the righteous are divided by a chasm, a great gulf. And so when we read Luke chapter 16, we see there Jesus telling us about the afterlife destinations of two people. Firstly, the rich man who was callously rich and was sent to Hades proper, sometimes called Tartarus. So this is a place of torment and anguish for the wicked. The poor man Lazarus, Jesus said, was taken to the bosom of Abraham, which is a place of comfort and rest for the righteous dead. So the area in Sheol, the bosom of Abraham, is also known as paradise. And so you remember on Good Friday in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, this is where Jesus told that repentant thief that he would go to when he died. Jesus said to that repentant sinner, "Today you will be with me in paradise. So a curious question is often asked about Holy Saturday. Jesus' body is in Joseph's tomb, but where did the soul of Jesus go to after he died? So let's reflect now on what the Bible has to say about this, because I believe that it will help us, those of us who must face death, and so that we will be able to do so without fear. Would you read with me, please, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. It's on the screen. Let's go. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So that's a scripture for us. And on the right-hand side, a section of the Apostles' Creed, the creed which states our belief in God. You will notice that that section says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended to hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Almighty, and from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. So friends, we have scripture and then also articulated in our creeds to say that upon his death, Jesus went to Hades. He goes to Hades and he liberates the righteous and the faithful who departed before him. So in a way, he frees Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, right up to John the Baptist and the rest from the power of Sheol. They had waited there for so long, and now the spirits would be made perfect along with the saints of the new covenant, with the believers, people who die believing in Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, the Bible tells us, the creed expresses it, that Jesus ascends, he goes up to heaven, and he brings the ransomed dead with him, so that now paradise is no longer down near the place of torment, but paradise is up in heaven, the highest heaven, where God himself dwells. So friends, isn't this wonderful to know? So Good Friday, Low Saturday, Resurrection Day, Easter Sunday are victory days, because today, when the righteous die, those who die believing in Jesus Christ, they are not just carried to Abraham's bosom, they depart to be with Jesus Christ. So they bypass Hades. They are not sent to wait in Sheol. They go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord whom we know, the Lord whom we love, the Lord whom we serve. Upon death, they are absent in the body and they are present with the Lord. Dr. Billy Graham, the American evangelist who brought the gospel to more than 200 million people in the world, died very recently at the age of 99. And several years ago, Billy Graham said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. So friends, in Christ, these very words of Billy Graham could very well be yours and mine. Isn't that good news? Isn't that wonderful to know? Victory Days. Now for that Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If you do, would you put your hand up and say, aye or amen? But the next question is, what does this belief in the resurrection mean for you? Did you know that even demons believe in the resurrection? The Bible tells us so. And sometimes they do more than us. They believe in the resurrection and they tremble at that truth. Friends, believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more than just accepting it as a historical fact. It means being confident in the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that power is able to change our lives, even to raise us up from the ash heap. And so we place our trust in him. This happened 20 years ago. Kneeling at the communion rail in the cathedral sanctuary one weekday morning, a man cried uncontrollably, my God, why have you forsaken me? What have I done wrong? And what do I do now? This man and his family, they are members of our church family, and it was really painful to see him so lost in his troubles that day. It had all happened in a period of 6 months. You remember that in 1997, the Asian financial crisis hit us and hit us very hard. And because of that, this man had to fold up his business. Hard hit by the market crash, he had to sell his house just to meet the outstanding payments of the debt. But even that was not enough to get him out of trouble. And during that time, his teenage son died. The young man was killed when the motorcycle he was riding skidded and he went under the wheels of a bus. Shocked by this sudden tragedy, this man's mother, a doting grandmother to his son, suffered a heart attack and she too died. And all this was too much for his wife. She plunged into a deep depression and she had to be hospitalized. And that morning, when a few people tried to console him, this man cried, saying that his two young daughters were devastated and he hadn't the faintest idea how to help them. So here was this man, a big man, usually quiet and composed, but that morning in 1998, all broken, in deep anguish and crying. And friends, have you heard someone cry like that? Perhaps yourself. And is there hope for someone like that? Victory Days. The resurrection means a sure and certain hope for the future. I like to say that over the years, from time to time, whenever we meet, because he's still here in the cathedral, I ask how he is, and his reply would be, I'm still trusting God. He would say, like that, lah, but I'm still trusting God. He and his family have progressed in life. As I said, they worship in this church, they serve God. And when I last met him and his wife a few weeks ago, they told me that they are happily awaiting the birth of their first grandchild. And this man, we know one another well, grinning, he said, you know, I am no more Lema Sebak Tani. God has blessed me. A sure and certain hope. That's what the resurrection brings to us. Just last month, my friend and I took a drive to Mount Sophia. if you know Mount Sophia, it's a place that's not so far away from here, to the place of our primary and secondary school. Mount Sophia was where we grew up as students. It was a school with quaint buildings. It had a wonderful clock tower and a very nice chapel. And the surroundings had little houses and small shops. A stone's throw from the green parks, even the parks of the Istana, and a place that is reached by climbing 100 steps from the main road. And a place that has got a little footpath leading down into the most glorious shopping center, Plaza Singapura. Well, our old school is no longer there. It's been relocated to another part of Singapore. And now, except for that wonderful shopping center, all the other things are gone, mostly replaced by fancy condominiums. And as we drove around, we felt a certain sense of sadness, a sense of loss, a sense of irretrievability. Cannot come back, that feeling. And perhaps it comes with aging, as for many of us, the older we get, the more we feel this loss. And it's not just about buildings and roads disappearing, not just about things around us, familiar things around us disappearing. That sense of loss very often is also about our own selves, our own bodies, our own physics, our own health, and about our own relationships, precious as they may be. And they're all gone, so it seems. And at best, their replacements are merely consolations, poor consolations. What hope is there for us? What is there for us to look forward to? The resurrection. For the resurrection promises a wonderful restoration, friends. It's not just a replacement of what was lost, but a wonderful restoration, something far, far better. How do we know this? We just take two examples. In terms of health, if you read, or let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So the resurrection guarantees that we won't just get back our bodies, we get an entirely new and glorious body, the perfect body which is beyond our wildest imagination. Similarly, in terms of relationships, you recall that in Luke chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus taught the people that there is no marriage in heaven. He said, those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. And today, for many of us, those of us who are not married, and sometimes, sadly, even those of us who are married, there is longing, there is loneliness. And there are people who worry about missing out on the joys of married life, the companionship, the consummation of that relationship between a man and a woman. And some, very strangely, even feel that they are not complete unless they are married. But think about this. If marriage and the union of a man and a woman is such a wonderful thing here on earth, can you imagine what it will be like in the resurrection in heaven? It will be so far surpassing any relationship on earth. Each person will be so complete in Christ, in himself, in herself, that there will not be a need to be married to anybody. So friends, these are some examples from Scripture to show us the meaning, the significance of resurrection. That the resurrection restores all things. You don't just get it back. You get back something, you're given something far, far better. And so the resurrection is the anchor of every hope. So Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday. Indeed, these are victory days in Jesus Christ. What will these days mean for you? Shall we just ask Anand and the team to come? And as they lead us in some songs, would you just sit quiet? And it might help if you would just close your eyes and speak to the Lord in your heart. If there's any sense of defeatedness because of some punishing situations, if there's any sense of woundedness, any sense of deadness in your life, a sense that there is nothing to look forward to, would you just release these to the Lord? And then we will pray together, all together.
He is Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you make all things new. Thank you for the victory and power in your name. Thank you that for our sake, you made your Son, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, become sin for us, so that in him we may stand before you and be counted righteous. And thank you, Father, that by your might, Jesus was raised from the grave. Thank you that by his resurrection, a way has been made for us, each one of us, to have new life with you. That because of his death and resurrection, we have forgiveness of sins. That in Christ, our sins, our misdeeds, our past are nailed to the cross. That in Christ, the debt we owe is paid and we are forgiven and we are free. That by his death and resurrection, suffering and death is not the last word for us. Hallelujah, Lord. That in Christ, Christ who conquered death, we have victory. Victory over death. And we can overcome that fear of death. Lord, we now confess our need for you. Lord Jesus, we need you. Would you come into our lives? As the scripture tells us that if we believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So, Father, we believe and we confess. We want to be your children. We want to walk in the way of Jesus Christ. We want to be Christians. And Lord, as we stretch our hands to you, we ask now for your resurrection power to come upon each one of us here, to change our lives. Free us, Lord, from the past, the woundedness, and the deadness in our spirits. Like Lazarus, call us out today, Lord, from our graves. Untie us from the things that trap us, things that keep us bound to death. And Lord, when the enemy reminds us where we have been, hissing his lies and attacks our way, Lord, may your voice speak louder and stronger. Call us again and remind us that we are safe with you and that your purposes and plans will not fail. Lord Jesus, save us, touch us, heal us, help us, for we trust in you. Lord, we ask that you renew our hearts, our minds, and our lives for the days ahead. We pray for your refreshing over us. And Lord, by proxy, we also lift to you now our loved ones, families, friends, colleagues. Lord, give to us a refreshing. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come in all your power and come in your own special way. Father, would you let your light shine in us and through us? To you be glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. So our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Would you stand now?